Welcome to the Rock of Ages Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Duke Backus. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit rockofagesaog.org.
And so the last couple of weeks, we've talked about several things. We've talked about discipleship. We've talked about prayer. Amen. We've talked about unity. And these are all things that I believe that are important that need to be rebuilt in the church today. Amen? Discipleship. Jesus didn't say, hey, I have commanded you, you know, to go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to all the ends of the earth to create churchgoers. He didn't say that. Amen? He said, I have commanded you to go and make disciples. Amen? And that is not only that you and I would become a disciple of Jesus, but that we would also be disciple makers. Amen? And this is how the body of Christ continues to grow. Amen? But we talked about prayer. What did he say about his house? That his house would be called what? A house of worship? His house would be called a house of the word? His house would be called a house of prayer. His house would be established as a house of prayer. It's not that worship and it's not that the word have no significance. They obviously do. Jesus is the word, amen? He is the living word. And it's not that giving God glory and praise is insignificant, because it's very significant that we live a life of honor to Jesus. But worship is not just a segment in a church gathering of a few minutes where songs are sung. Worship is a lifestyle of gratitude. Amen? And so we'd be selling worship short if we wanted to contain it within the 30, 40 minutes of a service when we gather. Amen? But Jesus is also looking that we would be a people of prayer. That the house, when we gather, whether that's at your house, whether that's in your life, in the temple of the Holy Spirit, whether that's in the gathering, that it would be known as a house of prayer, as a house of prayer. How many of us can admit, or maybe we had admitted just a couple of weeks ago, that we need to pray? Amen? We need to pray. We need to pray more fervently. I believe that Jesus would ask us all the same question that he asked his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, why can't you stay awake with me just for a little while and pray? Jesus was in the greatest hour of his life, where he's about to be taken into captivity, where he's about to be brought before Pilate, where he is about to undergo the suffering that he was going to bear for you and I. And guess what? The disciples who were next to him, he gave them one simple thing. He says, come with me and pray. And what did they do? Fell asleep. They started to fall asleep. Now I get it. It was in the midnight hour. I think they had, you know, justified reason maybe to be tired because the day had gone long. But the challenge, I believe, from Jesus in that moment was, listen, though the flesh is weak, the spirit is always willing. In the day and hour that you and I live in church, our flesh is going to get weak. We're going to grow older. We're going to find ourselves not getting any younger. Amen? And I like to think I'm still young. But guess what? I've come to the reality of some things in my body and in my life that I'm not as young as I used to be. My heart is young. My body, though, the Bible says that every single one of us will see decay. These bodies are not meant to last forever, but the Holy Spirit inside of us, the Holy Spirit is always willing. And if we're tuned into the Holy Spirit, then guess what? When the Spirit says to pray, we ought to be ready to pray. Amen? We ought to fight against the flesh. We ought to fight against the things that we feel and the things that we go through and say, Lord, I will become a person of prayer. The third thing that we had learned about was unity. Amen? How many of you know that there is strength when the body of Christ is united? When it's united. That means when it doesn't have separate agendas, when it doesn't have individualism, when it doesn't have pride, and it doesn't have people that want to chase after positions, but when there's an actual unified direction that the body is heading in, a unified call that they're answering, a unified commission that they are moving towards. that they're actively working in all these things, unified in their prayer, unified in their worship. Some of the most beautiful gatherings that I have, you know, ever been in is because there was unity present. Yeah, I've told you this testimony before, or, you know, in the past, but I remember one time it was myself and a few brothers. There was, I think, five of us total, and there was five of us, and I remember we were just kind of going through some stuff, and we were talking about it, and we were just sort of encouraging each other and I guess venting at the same time, you know, and sometimes you just need to let things out and discuss it, you know, amongst your brothers. And so we were discussing the stuff that we were kind of dealing with at the time. And then Brother Santiago, I love Brother Santiago, but Brother Santiago says, "Guys, let's pray." He kind of stopped the venting, right? It's like, okay, we've expressed ourselves where we're at, but let's pray. And I'll never forget what happened in that moment. I think it was a combination. Now, I'm being 100% honest. How many of you know that the Lord moves through faith? Amen. But how many know the Lord can move sovereignly at any moment? Amen. God's God. If God wants to tear this place down, God can tear it down. If God wants to send his fire through this place, God can send his fire through this place. God can do whatever God wants. But in that moment, there was five kind of semi-frustrated individuals, and we just said, okay, we're going to pray. But let's pray that God would just encounter us, God would transform what we're feeling in our hearts. And we came to that agreement to pray. The next thing I know, my words won't even compare, but all I know is we were in the middle of the weight of God's glory. I don't even know what prayer was prayed. I don't even know how long we prayed. I kind of know, I think it was close to 2 hours that we were in prayer. But after so many minutes of just praying, the next thing I know is the cloud of God's glory just began to rest upon us. And when I say rest upon us, I mean God flattened us like a pancake on the ground, because God's glory is too much for any man to contain. And we were just on our face before God praying, unified. God wants unity in the church again. Amen? God wants prayer in the church again. And tonight I want us to continue, and we're going to look at something a little bit different. We're going to look at spiritual warfare. It's not because God wants spiritual warfare in the church again, but God wants his people to engage when necessary. Amen? Most of us may not realize it, but how many of you know that what God builds, the enemy will try to break? I'll say that again. What God builds, the enemy is always going to try to break. The enemy is the mean guy at the beach that after you've finished building your sandcastle, he wants to come and kick it over. Has that ever happened to anybody or just me? I had mean older brothers. You know, it's like you create this sandcastle, you spend all this time working on it, you make it look good, and then your older brother just happens to accidentally kick it, you know, and knock it over. Well, Satan is far worse than that. I say that in a joking manner, but Satan is far worse than that. And I can't tell you, church, how many times the enemy in my personal life has tried to break what God is building in me, has tried to somehow attack or destroy what God wants to do in my own personal life. And I'm certain for you and I personally, in that sense, as the Lord is working in your life and you are being built up in God, that is, God is training you, he's forming you, he's building you up in him, the enemy will try to break it down. Amen? How many of you have ever, had a spiritual attack launched against your life? Amen? I know we all can. Some of you may have had an attack launched against you today. You woke up and there was a heaviness upon your life. There was a worry upon your life. There was an anxiousness upon your life. There was something that was going on. There was something where maybe somebody said something, or there was something that was attacking your character, or attacking just kind of your sonship, you know, in the Lord. And the enemy is going to do this over and over and over. Newsflash, I have to kind of, you know, expose what the enemy is doing, because listen, this is going to be a constant battle. Listen to me carefully until you get there. Until you get to heaven, you will undergo spiritual warfare. A lot of times there's people that they receive Jesus and they are born again into the Lord. And I think sometimes as maybe pastors or leaders or just disciple makers, we don't tell people this soon enough. But we don't tell people soon enough that that seed that has been planted is going to try to get scorched and snatched away by the ravens. I think sometimes we're just a little too trusting or a little too careless that when somebody gives their heart to Jesus, we're not there close enough to nourish them up in God. It's the Matthew, I think it's 13, 33. I don't have it in the notes, Omar. It's around there, 32 maybe. That, can you pull that up? I think it's Matthew 13, 32 or 33 that talks about, keep going. Get to the part where it says it's the deceitfulness of wealth and it's the worries and the anxieties of this life that they do what? They choke out the seed. They choke it out. They make it unfruitful. In other words, what has been planted in their life cannot come to fruition because what's happening? The worries of this life, the attacks of the enemy, the deceitfulness of wealth, it comes upon them. You'll find it eventually. It's in the Bible, I know. I know that much. 22? Sharon pointed out. 22. Sorry, I said 32. Back up a little bit. I want you to read this real quick. There we go. The seed falling amongst the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, choke the word, making it unfruitful. This is what happens when, you know, somebody is not, I don't even know if they don't know that there's going to be things that will happen to them. And then what does it say? The worries of this life or the deceitfulness of wealth, you know, chasing after certain things. It chokes out the word. Now, that's not really the point of my message, but I'm talking about how the enemy wants to break down what God is doing. That's an example of that. When God works on your character, the enemy will speak slander. When God works on your honesty, the enemy will speak lies towards you. When God works on your faithfulness, the enemy will speak false testimony. Why? Because when the enemy wages war, the enemy always wages war against God's creation. Now, there's something I want to point to. Notice how I said that the enemy doesn't create, the enemy speaks. God is what? Creator. God is creator God. God is the one that has already spoken, and what God has spoken into existence, no man can change, amen? But the enemy does what? He still speaks words of warfare and lies and deceit and all these kinds of things, because at the end of the day, what God builds in us, the enemy wants to use speech to try and tear it down. I meet a lot of people, and there's this thing amongst Christians nowadays, and it's called church hurt. Church hurt. How many of you have met somebody or know somebody that has gone through church hurt? Raise your hand. You probably ministered to a coworker, a family member, and somebody says, well, I'm not going to go to church again because the church hurt me. You know, the church did this, the church did that. And I realize, man, I mean, you know, it's sad to say I have to stand up here as an apologist for pastors and ministries and churches because, yeah, some ministers have done some really foolish things. They've treated people wrong. They've abused people. They've done things that they should have never done. But a lot of people suffer of this thing called church hurt. And all it is, a lot of times, is sometimes it's people that listen to the wrong voice. Sometimes it's people that listen to the slander, listen to the gossip, listen to something. And it became this thing that began to tear them down. It began to break them down. And so then what we see as a result of it is Christians who go from church to church to church. And everywhere they go, they get offended. And because they get offended there, they go to another church and they're going to get offended there. And they just live in this continuous cycle. They don't break that cycle off of their life. They don't anything, because what they continue to do is the very thing that they need to stop doing, is that's they're listening to the wrong voice. They're listening to the voices of gossip, of slander, and all these things. And they're allowing their life to be stunted. They're allowing their life to not be built as God desires to see it built. And so this is the enemy's oldest trick in the Bible. Genesis 3:1 says, the serpent was more crafty than any of the animals that the Lord had made. And it says, and he said to the woman. Everybody say said. What does he say? He says, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? What happened? The enemy didn't go out into this crazy thing and just launch some kind of arrows at Adam and Eve. The enemy didn't try to, you know, buy them out and you know, bribe them. The enemy just simply spoke. He just opened his mouth and he began a verbal assault to break the communion between the creation and its creator. A verbal assault. And the Apostle Paul addresses this in the church of Corinth. Now, to give you a little bit of context, Paul was the spiritual father. He was one that had established these churches. He is the one that kind of, you know, shared the gospel with them in the beginning. And so he was a spiritual father. He introduced them to the Lord. And so he felt jealous for them on Christ's behalf when he saw false apostles luring them away from the true Christ with a false gospel. And so Paul was fearing at this time that they would be led away from a sincere and pure devotion to Jesus by these false apostles, these ones that were called super apostles. And so he even compares their deceit to the serpent's deception of Eve in Genesis 3. And using this approach, Paul connects this. He connects that the false apostles, he connects them to Satan. He identifies where this message had come from ultimately. How many of you know that every fruit has a root? That means that whatever was on the surface, it had a beginning. And Paul tracks this thing down. He's like, hang on, these false apostles, these false gospel preachers, these guys are led by Satan. And so he goes back to this place and he writes in this previous chapter that the weapons that they were, you know, they were not of the flesh, but they had carried this divine power to destroy strongholds of a spiritual enemy. And so 2 Corinthians 11 and 3 says this. He said, I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, he says, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. This was war. This was an attack, the launching point for what Satan has ultimately tried to accomplish in your life. He's trying to break you off the architect of your soul. Satan is always trying to break you down from your devotion to your creator. He's trying to break you away from your purpose in the Lord. This is spiritual warfare 101. Some of you, even on a weekly basis, I could say this without a shadow of a doubt. Some of you even struggle to just show up to church week in and week out. What is it? Well, it's because work was long, or it's because you were tired, or it's because the bills are piling. No. Has nothing to do with any of those things. There's a spiritual attack that has been launched against your life to break your devotion to Jesus. Now, I want us to look at the book of Nehemiah for a few keys that I believe are keys or weapons of mass construction during times of spiritual warfare. In the first chapter of Nehemiah, we see that he has this burden for God's people being well and being safe. And we read about that in Nehemiah 1 and 3. Since they said to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the province, they're in great trouble and disgrace. He says, the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. He said, when I heard these things, I sat down and I wept. For some days, he said, I mourned and I fasted and I prayed before the God of heaven. I want you to notice something in this passage of scripture. He sees something and he perceives something, but what does he do? He prays. God, church, has called you to perceive and to pray. Amen? That is not just that we see an issue or we see a problem or we identify something and we do nothing about it, but we perceive it and then we pray about it. But before any of the rebuilding of the city gates was to take place, God began to use a man in prayer. And I want to tell you that if your life, maybe you see it in some way and you're like, you know what, my life is not on track with the Lord. Listen, I encourage you tonight to begin in prayer. You could perceive the very thing that is broken or fractured in your life, or the very thing that, you know, is not quite where it needs to be in your relationship with God. But guess what? It's not going to start by just acting. It's going to start first by praying. It's going to start first by engaging with the Lord and praying about that, bringing that very thing to the feet of Jesus. Amen? And before the Lord will use any one of us in a greater scheme of things as a co-laborer in building his kingdom, we must first be of those who perceive needs and pray to God. How many of you prayed this morning or today? How many of you took time to pray? You see, sometimes we get a little lazy or we get a little feeble and we just talk about the issues. We perceive them. We know they exist. We know the back hurts and the bill is coming and that needs to get paid. And we know that, you know, the son or the daughter that's kind of lost and far away needs to get saved. We perceive those things. But I pray that we never perceive and stop short of praying about it. Amen? Do we never stop short of saying, I need to engage in spiritual warfare? Because prayer, church, is one of the first weapons that God has given you to engage in spiritual warfare. Amen? And so the Jews at this time, after Nehemiah is praying, they begin to rebuild the city walls to secure Jerusalem. They begin to rebuild gates. They went gate by gate. They organized, and they had this strategic plan, who would be in charge of which project, and this project began to move forward. And so we see at the end of Nehemiah 2, verse 18, he says, I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king had said to me. And they replied, let us start rebuilding. And so they began this good work. Verse 19. But when Sanballat, this is the Horonite, and Tobiah the Ammonite official in Geshem, the Arab, heard about it, they mocked and they ridiculed us. He says, what is this that you are doing? They ask, are you rebelling against the king? Nehemiah says, I answered them by saying, the God of heaven will give us success, and we, his servants, will start rebuilding. But as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or any historic right to it. Now, Nehemiah's response in this passage of Scripture is very powerful, church, if we can identify and see what's going on. And I believe that it's a key, you know, point in times of spiritual warfare. What do we see that's happening? When the enemy tries to discourage your work for the kingdom, we need to remind him that he has no place in it. Amen? We need to remind the enemy that he has no place in the work that God is doing through our life and in our life. I want us to go back to verse 18. Nehemiah was saying, man, the gracious hand of my God is upon me. Let us start rebuilding. And so the people were encouraged. They said, let us begin this good work. How many of you have ever been encouraged to do something? Amen? And people around you, they were like getting you fired up, you know, and they were, come on, you know, we're going to do this. God's with us. God's hand is upon us. And you know, you're encouraged. You say, hey, you know what? It's time. You know what? He's right. Let's go. You start to begin to build. And how many of you know that once you begin to put your hand to the plow, the enemy will always have something to say? Listen to me very carefully about what I'm going to say next. It even happens inside the four walls of the church. Oh, I feel God's calling me to this ministry. I feel that God wants to use my life in such a way. I feel that God is going to use me for this. Or I had a vision. I had a dream about something that God wants to do and all these things. And guess what? You can find the right people and they will encourage you to pursue it. And the moment that you begin to take a step towards this promised land, towards this thing, this goal, something that God has inquired of you to do, some responsibility for the Lord, somebody is going to say something. Somebody's going to pipe up and they're going to have something to say. And I need to warn you, church, be careful what you listen to. Be careful who you listen to. Nehemiah, in this point, he says, he hears what Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem have to say. And he says, the God of heaven will give us success. What a response. How many of you, after hearing discouragement like this, mocking you, ridiculing you, could say, the God of heaven's going to give me success? staring the enemy right in the face. Don't worry, the God of heaven's going to give me success. And guess what? As for you, you have no share in it. You have no authority over it. You don't have any kind of historic right to it. He says, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or any historic right to it. It's like in the book of Acts, in Acts 8 and 21. He says this, you have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. The biggest disqualifier of anybody receiving something from God is the wrong postured heart. He said, you guys don't have a right to any of this because guess what? Your heart is not right before God. Now, this is an example of binding the enemy. In other words, it's stopping his sowing of discourse and discouragement amongst what God has designed you to do, because he has no place of authority. He has no rights to tell you as a child of God what you should or shouldn't do. Can somebody say amen? And how many of you would knowingly take advice from the enemy? Raise your hand if you would knowingly take advice from the enemy. None of you would. But sometimes we listen to what he has to say because we entertain the wrong things. We entertain the wrong things. Now, I know that none of you would knowingly want to take the advice of the enemy. That would be foolish. But then why do we entertain suggestions from people that aren't right before God? There's people sometimes that are completely living a wrong life before the Lord, but yet we give their words credence. We give them a hold over our life. And I want to encourage you, church, there's a saying that says this, don't take criticism from somebody that you wouldn't take advice from. I'll say it again, don't take criticism from someone you wouldn't take advice from. What does that mean? That means that listen, if you wouldn't even want them to advise your life, then shut that thing down. Don't listen to the criticism. Nehemiah, he was mocked, he was criticized, he was ridiculed by these men, but his answer was, God will give us success. Binding the enemy ties, but the enemy's ties to what God has rightly predestined for your life is important. Binding his agenda of mockery and discouragement is important, because had the ridicule been received, the city would remain in ruins. Think about this. Had Nehemiah and them actually received what these men were saying and doing, the way they were ridiculing them, the way that they were mocking them, the city would have remained in ruins. But that's not what happened. It says the building continued. And so this man's initial attack didn't faze Nehemiah and the Jewish people. So we catch up, and by this point we get to chapter 4, and the enemy is mad. Nehemiah 4 and 1 says, when Sambalat heard that they were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews. So now he doesn't go after their leader, he goes after the body as well. And it says, and in the presence of his associates in the army of Samaria, he said, what are those feeble Jews doing? What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are? Talk about the spirit of the Antichrist. Amen. Talk about the spirit of the Antichrist. Demonic spirits never stay silent. They always have something to say. This is true. This is so true. Now take notice of this point. The enemy hasn't launched an attack against bench warmers. He's launched an attack against builders. Everybody know what a bench warmer is? Those are the cheerleaders that don't get to play in the game. They're just the ones sitting on the sideline while all the other guys get to run up and down the field, the court. He's not attacking the bench warmers of the community of the Jewish people. He's not attacking the people that are still at home. He's not attacking the people that are in fear. He's not attacking any of those people. He's not going after any one of them. He's launched the attack against the builders. He's launched the attack against the ones who have actually put their hand to the plow and who are doing something for God. How many of you have ever done something for the Lord? See, when you begin to do something for God, the enemy begins to attack your life. Did you know that Satan won't waste his time attacking people that are doing nothing? You want to know why? Because he has limited resources. He's not like God. He's not omnipresent. He's not omniscient. He's not all-knowing. He's not all-able like God is. He has limited resources. And so guess what? He doesn't have time to be messing with people that aren't doing anything. He's like, man, they're already where I need them to be. I'm going to go after the ones that have their hand on the plow. I'm going to go after the ones that have a sword in their hand, a shovel in their hand, that are doing something for God's kingdom. Nehemiah wasn't put under fire until the walls started getting built. And how many of you know that when you begin something, that is going to be the most critical time when the enemy wants to attack your life? In the beginning. He didn't waste any time with Adam and Eve, did he? They didn't get to grow up and have kids and you know, get all, you know, no. It's like day one. He goes right after them. Right after, they have been given this commission to subdue the earth and bring all things under the dominion of God. And guess what? He's like, nope, I'm going straight to attack them. The enemy isn't distracted by people who just talk and don't act. Many people talk about their visions or their plans, but until they put the plan in motion, that's when he begins to attack. And what was the enemy's weapon of choice? Words. What was the enemy's weapon of choice? Words. This is the same attack the enemy uses in your life today. It's called word warfare. Word warfare, whether it's twisting God's word or deceiving people through his own lies, word warfare can only be defeated by using our words to call upon the God who is the word. Amen? Nehemiah 4:8 says, they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. See, this is the enemy. He's trying to get this thing going against them. Verse 9 says, but we prayed to our God and we posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. We prayed to our God and we posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. You see, when the enemy plots to create confusion and to stir up trouble, God's people must gather to pray and guard our post day and night. There's a vigilance about what God was asking these people to do. And this is how Nehemiah handled things. He says, hang on a second, we need to pray. I love it when there's things that are happening in society, or there's things that are going on and God will put it upon the hearts of men or pastors or leaders. It's like, hey, we need to fast. We need to pray. Because they perceive the threat that's amongst them. And they know that the beginning part of that warfare must happen through prayer. They're not like, hey, let's do this or let's do that. No. They begin with prayer. Did you know that you'll often see opposition before outpour? You'll often see opposition before outpour, or you'll often see barriers before breakthrough, because right after they prayed and set people to guard the wall, it was brought to their attention that people began to get tired. And guess what the enemy did? Look at verse 10, Nehemiah 4:10. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, the strength of the laborers is giving out, and there's so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall. Also, our enemies said, before they know it or see us, we will be right there amongst them and they will kill them and put an end to the work. What's happening here? What are we seeing? Their plan was to take them out in their tiredness. Their plan from the enemy was to annihilate them in their tiredness. Can I tell you something, church? We still need to rest. Amen? We still need to rest. We still need to prepare ourselves in God. We still need to have God rejuvenate us, refresh us. Because the more tired you get, the more weak you get. Why do you think the enemy attacked Jesus after a 40-day fast? He knew his flesh would be weak. But praise God, the spirit was strong. And in your life, though, because we are mortal, finite beings, and when our flesh does get weak, we can fall. When our flesh does get weak, we can make mistakes. We can listen to the enemy. We can allow things to happen. If you notice what's happening in this passage of scripture, no, the enemy doesn't ever plot to attack us at our strength. He waits until we are weak. Many of you know that during times of warfare, there's always going to be someone so close to the enemy that they will try and bring discouragement. Listen to what verse 12 says again. Then the Jews who lived near them, they came and they told us 10 times over, wherever you turn, they will attack us. These are, it's like if we had a meeting right now, like, everybody encouraged, yeah. We're building the kingdom, yeah. Everything's going good. And then somebody stands up and like, dude. And they won't be quiet about it because it says they told them 10 times over, hey, guys, wherever we go, we're fried, we're done. They're going to get us. They're going to kill us. No, man, come on. Let's be encouraged. No, I'm telling you. Wherever you go, man, as soon as you go out that door, guys, we're gone. Nah, man, Pastor Thomas, yeah, I'm sure we're going to be good, guys. You know, like, let's be encouraged. You know, no, man, it's, look at them. They're out in the parking lot. We're fried, guys. Really? I would have been like the guy that's like, really, bro? Like, you don't have anything good to say right now. We're in the middle of warfare. Like, I don't want to be in the middle of warfare and have that guy next to me. That guy that's pointing out every single thing that the enemy would try to do. It's like, bro, do you work for the enemy or which team are you on? Whose team are you on right now that you are listening more intently to the lies of Satan than you are to the promise of God? Who are you with? And some people have that ear tuned into the wrong spirit, my friend, the wrong frequency. Imagine being in the middle of spiritual warfare and those that are leading you and they're fighting for you, they come and tell you 10 times, we're surrounded, we're all going to die. Wow. Thank you for the word of encouragement, brother. I can't imagine that must have been easy to hear in the moment, but praise God, Nehemiah heard, but he didn't listen. I pray that God's people would still be able to hear his voice but not listen to the enemy's lies. I pray in this season how I desire so much, church, that we could have selective hearing to what the enemy suggests and sensitive hearing to what the Spirit of God says. Man, we need that so bad. Amen. Because most spiritual warfare happens between our own two ears. Most spiritual warfare, some of you may have not been physically attacked in your body today. Or had an army surrounding you when you went to work. Or had some kind of persecution launched at your life in this moment. But the enemy could have said something through somebody. The enemy could have caused you to focus your attention on something that was meant to tear you down, to break you down. The enemy's agenda is to bind you in discouragement before you build or while you build. Verse 13 in Nehemiah chapter 4 says, therefore I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families. He says, with their swords, spears, and bows. He said, after I looked things over, I stood up and I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your families, your sons and daughters, your wives, and your homes. I believe, church, that the Lord is looking for the same spirit of courage that Nehemiah carried, and that is to show some fight for our families, our children, our homes, and our communities once again. Amen? And why was it important to fight for these? Because when Satan attacks the seed, church, he attacks the future of the church. When Satan goes after the seed, when he goes after the children, when he goes after the little ones, he's targeting the design of what's being built. He's saying, hey, guess what? If I can destroy that lumber before it ever becomes a wall, before it ever becomes a pillar in the church, then I'm going to do that now. And that's the agenda of the enemy, to always attack the design, to always go after the things that God has established. And I believe, church, that we need to thank God that Nehemiah was a man of prayer. He showed us how to walk through and navigate something like this in these moments because he had decided to position men strategically, not only in his life, but he also encouraged men greatly. You see, when men follow God's leading, when women follow God's leading, they not only protect what God desires to be built, but they themselves continue building. This is important for you and I to know. Nehemiah 4:15, when our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to our own work. See, he put people in position. He encouraged them to stay the course. And guess what? When the enemy knew he had been found out, he had been discovered, when he knew he couldn't phase him, what happened? They all just went back to work. The enemy wants to stop you in your tracks, wants to discourage you, wants to derail you before you even put your hand to work. I believe the Lord is looking for three types of people in this hour that we are living in. Intercessors who will pray for the laborers, laborers who will build while others pray, and guards who will protect those while they work. I guarantee you're one of the three. An intercessor, a laborer, or somebody that's guarding. Nehemiah 4:16, from that day on, half of my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. And the officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. And each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. It says, but the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. In today's day and age, church warfare isn't carnal weapons all the time. There will be spiritual warfare that we will fight and engage in. Ephesians 6:12, and I'll leave you with this as we close. Ephesians 6:12 says this, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Notice it mentions four things. Write these down. Principalities. Did you know that high-ranking demonic beings are principalities that are being mentioned here? So when it's mentioning principalities, it's not like a principal at school. That's not at all what it's talking about. The Greek word for principalities is the word arch, which translates to the word chief. He's saying you're wrestling against demonic chiefs, demonic people that are in high places that are placed there. And Ephesians 2:1 says this, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. According to this verse, church, this is who assigns and sows disobedience, principalities. But the good news is this, according to Ephesians 1:20, it says, when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, verse 21, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but in the one to come, it says, God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. See, the church will not be defeated because Jesus is the head. The church will not fall by the wayside because it's Jesus who is doing the building. Amen. He is the one who is far above rule or authority, dominion over every power. He's the one who is above every name that has been invoked, over every single one that comes to attack his builders, who comes to attack his believers, who comes to attack his body. He's the one who is still supreme. He is the one who is over all of it. And the next time the chief of the demonic launches an attack against your life, remind him who you serve. I serve the God that is above all dominion, all power, all authority. Satan has no authority over your life. Ephesians 2:19, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but your fellow citizens with God's people, members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus as what? The chief cornerstone. The chief cornerstone. The enemy is going to send a chief to attack your life. But guess what? We have a Savior who is the chief cornerstone. He's not going to allow you to be broken. He's not going to allow you to be torn down. It says, in him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. You see, we wage war against powers, principalities and powers. Powers in the book of Ephesians is the word that's translated exousia, which means delegated authority. A delegated authority. Why is this important to know, church? Because these operate in realms of government, in realms of political spaces. But the good news, this verse is speaking of Jesus in 1 Peter 3:22. It says, he has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. Just because the enemy launches attacks in heavenly places or in realms of authority. You see, as Christians, sometimes we think, you know what? We just got to listen to every crazy rule that some crazy ruler puts over us. No, you don't. What did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego do? They didn't follow the king's orders to bow to that graven image, to bow to that idol, to worship that idol. There was a time and a place where they had to stand up and say, you know what? We're not going to bow to this king. We're not going to submit ourselves under this false ruler, over this haughty spirit. Instead, we see in this verse, our God has gone into heaven with angels, authorities, and powers, and they all submit to him. They all submit to him. They all have to stop what they're doing and ultimately submit to him. The next thing that's mentioned is rulers of the darkness. See, this is all things that you are fighting against. The rulers of the darkness. This word is the word cosmocrator, which means to seize, take hold of governments for the sake of darkness and evil. We are living in such a time where we see this at play on a regular basis. Amen. People, though, they want to misname it, that it's just political. It's just, oh, well, you voted for this and they voted for that. Can I expose the enemy? See, the enemy always wants to try and sow into places of influence so that he can sway governments, so that he can sway agendas, so that he can try to put things under his rule and his reign. It's an inward attack against the arrangement and the order of spaces of influence, offices of government, legislatures, courts, positions of leadership, and more. This is what the target is. This is what the agenda of the enemy is. But the good news is that our King, in Isaiah 9:6, the word tells us, for to us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. You see, I don't know about you, but you know, when I read my history books, every single evil ruler whoever had a time and a season where he, you know, did what he did always came to an end. Amen? Every single one of them. They all at some point stopped. They were all either stopped by God or they were all stopped by their mortality. But at the end of the day, nobody is going to rule and reign like Jesus will, because Jesus is perfect and Jesus is eternal. And the Bible says in that verse, to his government and peace, there will be no end. He doesn't get voted out. He doesn't have to go by the wayside. He doesn't have to get expelled in some kind of way. His rule never ends. And this is the Lord that we serve. It says, he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on forever. It says, in the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. I don't have to worry about what position a demon wants to gain, because Jesus always remains over them all. Amen. And lastly, we contend with spiritual forces of wickedness. This word translated means this: Spiritual fakes. Let's say it again. Spiritual fakes. There's a lot of spiritual fakes in this world that we're living in. They're called false teachers. Amen. False prophets. It's as the word that was given as warning. When it said they have a form of godliness, but they lack the spirit thereof, they're what? A spiritual fake. These are unclean spirits that are sown amongst, like the parable that Jesus said, they're sown amongst the wheat. They're weeds that try to weasel their way in. And these are the ones that torment people on a daily basis with perverse thoughts, with torment of the mind. But the Word of God says this in 2 Corinthians 10:4, the weapons that we fight, they're not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power. Everybody say divine power. The best power is the divine power, amen? It says they have divine power to demolish strongholds. And it says, and we demolish arguments. What is an argument? It's a word. It's slander, it's speech. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. I can imagine for Nehemiah that was key, amen, to realize that not only, you know, with a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other, but also the Spirit of the living God living inside to bring every thought under the captivity and the submission of Jesus' Lordship. This is so important. I want to finish with this thought. Imagine Nehemiah standing on the wall of Jerusalem, hammer in one hand, sword in the other. Every single stone he set into place was an act of faith. Every threat from the enemy was a reminder that this wasn't just construction, it was spiritual warfare. The opposition didn't stop. Voices mocked him. Fear tried to creep in. Distractions kept calling him away from the mission, but Nehemiah refused to come down from the wall. Why? Because he knew the work was bigger than him and God was fighting for him. Now fast forward, we're still on that wall. Not made of stone, but of calling, of purpose, obedience, and faith. And just like Nehemiah, you and I will face opposition, discouragement, temptation, lies, fear. And the enemy will still whisper, come down, it's not worth it, you're not strong enough. But here is the difference. Nehemiah fought for victory, but we fight from victory, amen? Because Jesus stepped onto his battlefield. And when Jesus stepped into that place of the cross, it looked like defeat, and darkness fell, and hope seemed lost, and the enemy thought that the work had stopped, but 3 days later, every single thing changed because Jesus didn't just resist the enemy, he crushed him, and he didn't just survive the battle, he won it. So now when you and I, church, when we stand on our wall, we don't stand alone. The same God who strengthened Nehemiah is the same Savior who has overcome sin, death, and hell. And so guess what? Don't step down. Don't stop doing the work. Don't stop building. Keep building. Keep praying. Keep fighting, church. Because the battle may still be real, but the victory is already decided.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Join us next time for another uplifting message. If you'd like to support this ministry and the reaching out of others, you have the opportunity to give at rockofagesaog.org/give.